Our Old Testament reading today is taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim to me, having in his hand a burning coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin forgiven. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. Our New Testament reading is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, You must be born anew. The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know whence it comes or whither it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can this be? Jesus answered him, Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand this? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent the Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. This is the word of the Lord.
Lord, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Still remember 11 years ago during 9/11, on that Tuesday of 9/11, when the planes flew into the World Trade Center. I had gone to the church that Tuesday evening for the after-school program, and when I got there was a note on the door saying that there was going to be a service at 6:30. When I got inside, Nibs, the pastor, asked me if I would help lead a service, and I said that I would, thinking that only a few people would show up. But to my surprise, the whole church was packed. A church that had the capacity of 600 people was filled to capacity. People were there because they not only wanted answers, but in the the face of tragedy and uncertainty. They wanted to feel something bigger than themselves. They wanted to know that there was something larger than themselves to give their lives over to. And so the church was packed. And it was like that all over the nation. People were going to church, seeking God, seeking the holy. And then our political leaders told everyone to go back shopping, get back to normal. But still, that sense of wanting to know the holy in times of difficulty and trouble and uncertainty is very real. That's what's going on in our Old Testament passage this morning that was read from the book of Isaiah. King Uzziah of Judah is dead. He successfully ruled the nation of Judah for 41 years of relative peace and prosperity. But now we are told the king is dead. And if that's not bad enough, the mighty Assyrians are on the move, threatening the very survival of little Judah and her sister nation Israel. It's a period of deep stress and anxiety and uncertainty for the people of Judah. It's only natural then that the prophet Isaiah would seek the consolations of faith in the temple. So we're not surprised that Isaiah is in the temple, the very locus of God's presence, seeking a word from the Lord. And what the prophet gets is an experience of a lifetime. The whole sanctuary begins to shake and to open up, and there's smoke filling the sanctuary. And then the prophet sees a vision of a huge and awesome Lord sitting on the throne. The hem of the Lord's robe alone fills the whole sanctuary. And then he sees two seraphs, two fiery angels with six wings. With two of the wings, they are suspended in the air, and with two wings, they cover their face, and with two other wings, they cover their bodies, and they're flying back and forth before the throne of the Lord, and they're crying, "Holy, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Holy is the Lord whose glory fills the whole earth." Part of this, of course, is praise, the kind of praise that we begin our service with this morning, with our own hymn, singing, "Holy, holy, holy, God, Lord Almighty." But it is also a warning that the angels are giving. Holy, holy, holy. Don't get too comfortable. Don't get too close. Don't get too careless before God. The ground that you are standing on is holy ground. This is a dangerous God, a holy God. This is not the sweet, sentimental God who is our friend. This is not the nice, grandfatherly God with the ready pat on the head and a stick of gum in his pocket. This is a holy God. This is a dangerous God. This is an awe-inspiring God. This is a mysterious and majestic God. This is a God who is high and lifted up. This is a God that you can't even look at and live. Holy, danger, your own dangerous, holy ground. Think of Moses before the burning bush. Take off your shoes, Moses, your own holy ground. Think of the Ark of the Covenant that the Israelites carried with them through the wilderness. One false move, one false touch, and you're dead. Think of Mount Sinai in the book of the Exodus, quaking and smoking before the people of Israel. This is not a God that you play games with. This is not a God that can be approached any old kind of way. This is not a God that can be manipulated and controlled. This is not a God that is dependent upon us. God is a holy God. And that's the warning that the angels are given. Holy, holy. God is holy. God demands our complete obedience because God is holy. He is high and he is lifted up. To say that God is holy is to say that God is wholly other. God is separate from us. God is different from us. God's ways are not our ways. To say that God is holy says that God confronts us at every level. God will not let us get away with our inhumane ways. God will not let us get away with the way that we treat one another. God will not let us get away with the way we live our lives. God will not allow us to profane God's word. God will not allow us to profane God's light, God's spirit. God is a holy God. God's holy. That's the God that we come to worship here in the sanctuary this morning. We come to worship the God who is holy. We have all kinds of ways, of course, that we want to get out of being confronted by a holy God. If the truth be told, we really don't want a holy God. We don't want to be confronted by a holy God. A holy God is too awe-inspiring. A holy God causes dread within us. We don't want to be confronted by a holy God. We want a God that we can harness and domesticate. We want a God that we can make our own. We want a God that will allow us to do our own thing, to live the way we want to live. That's the kind of God that we want. We want a God, as someone said, who is safe, a God who is accessible. We want a user-friendly God. We don't want a God that challenges us. We don't want an awe-inspiring God. We don't want a holy God. But God is holy. We have all kinds of ways of trying to render a holy God safe and user-friendly. I hear people say all the time, you know, I need God in my life. I've tried everything else and nothing else has worked, and now I just need God in my life. Well, let me say here this morning, and this may appear to be a bit shocking, but no, you don't. You do not need God in your life. The Lord, our God, is a holy God. He is a God that will not fit inside of our lives. He will not fit inside of our agendas. He will not fit our schedules. He will not be our personal God. He will not be the God of our nation. God is holy. God is a holy God. We don't need God in our lives. We don't try to fit God into our lives the way we fit other things into our lives. God is nothing to be applied to our lives. God is holy. The trick is not to try to fit God into our lives. But we are called to fit our lives into the life of God. That's what it means to be born again. That's what it means to be born from above. It means a whole new orientation. It means that we surrender our lives to a holy God because God is holy. God will not allow himself to be domesticated by us. God will not allow himself to be boxed in by us. God will not let us get away with trying to domesticate God because God is holy. There are other ways, of course, that we try to domesticate God. Often we come to worship and instead of focusing on God, we focus on ourselves. We find ways of talking about ourselves. We're frightened about a holy God, so we come to celebrate ourselves or to talk about some aspect of our own humanity. I'm sometimes tempted to that as well. I was talking to my mother a couple of Sundays ago on Mother's Day, and she was telling me about the Mother's Day service at her church, and she was saying how the pastor had called up all the mothers and had given them all a rose on Mother's Day, that Sunday of Mother's Day. And then she asked me, well, what did you do for Mother's Day? And I said, well, we didn't have a Mother's Day service. And she said, you didn't have a Mother's Day service? What's wrong with you? Mother's Day, every Mother's Day Sunday is a wonderful time to remember your mother. And I said, my mom, Sunday mornings are not to remember mothers. As wonderful as that is, and you as a mother, wonderful mother, but as wonderful as that is, Sunday is the day that we devote to a holy God. God is holy. And when we come here and worship, we devote ourselves to God, to that holy God. We give ourselves His full attention. We are standing in the presence of a holy, jealous God. And God is holy. And so we give God our full and undivided attention when we come here to worship. It's in the presence of a holy God that we are reminded of how small and insignificant we are. It's in the presence of a holy God that we are reminded that we are lost, that we are reminded that we are sinful. We're like that old furniture that has been taken out into the sunlight, and suddenly you see how dirty it is, how dingy it is, how unclean it is. That's what the prophet Isaiah realizes in the temple. When he sees the holy vision that he sees, he realizes how unclean he is. Woe is me, he says, for I am lost. I am unclean. I have unclean lips, and I am from a people who have unclean lips. And we too, even the best of us, are unclean. We have unclean hearts and unclean lips. We have unclean thoughts and unclean motives. That's why every Sunday when we come here, we say a prayer of confession, acknowledging how unclean we are. We don't do that because we enjoy beating up on ourselves, but we do it because it is important that we understand the truth about ourselves, that on our own, we are lost because we are sinful. We are unclean. I remember a while ago, a colleague of mine was saying that in his church, they no longer say a prayer of confession. People don't like to come to church, he said, to hear how unclean they are. People come to church because they want to be happy. People come to church because they want a positive experience. They come to church because they want to be uplifted. That's the way, the reason they come to church. They don't want to hear all of this sinful stuff. They don't want to hear about how unclean they are. And I suppose that's true, but whenever we come to this place, we are reminded that worship is not about us. Worship is not about what we want. It's not about our experience, but when we come to worship, we come to be in the presence of a holy God. We come to be in the presence of a God who is high and is lifted up, and it's impossible to be in the presence of a holy God without being reminded of how inadequate we are, of how insignificant we are, of how sinful we are. God is a holy God, and in comparison, we ourselves are unclean. If this were the end of the story, it would be a sad story indeed. Sinners in the hands of a holy God. Sinners in the hands of a God who is holy. Who can stand the presence of a holy God? All that would be left for us to say is with the prophet Isaiah, woe is me because I am lost. We're lost in the hands of a holy God. And yet, that is not the last word. It's not the last word for Isaiah, and it is not the last word for us. For God's holiness is not just a holiness that is above us and confronting us, but God's holiness is also a holiness that is among us and for us. It's the kind of holiness that Jesus exhibited among us. Jesus was called the Holy One of God. Everything that Jesus did was holy. When Jesus fed those who was hungry, he was holy. When Jesus healed those who needed to be healed, he was holy. When Jesus made his way among people of questionable reputation, he was holy. When Jesus went around traveling with Mary Magdalene, a prostitute, he was holy. Jesus was holy because he was different from us. He was holy because he was wholly other from us. He was holy because he did things differently from the way that we do them. Jesus was holy because he was completely obedient to God. He gave his life completely to God and completely for all of us, completely for others. And that's what it means to be holy. Jesus tells Nicodemus about this holy God. God is so holy that God loves the world so much that he gave his only son for all of us. That's how holy God is. And that's another reason that we are here this morning. That's another reason we come to this place Sunday after Sunday, not only to get an awesome sense of the holiness of God, not only to be reminded of how sinful and inadequate we are, of how unclean we are, but we come to this place too to be reminded, to hear again and again that we are forgiven, that we are forgiven people, that God has provided a way for us to be purified. Not only has God forgiven us, but God has empowered us with his Spirit to also live holy lives, to be holy, just like God is holy. That's what Jesus wants Nicodemus to understand. And we are told that Nicodemus, too, at the end of John's Gospel, captures a glimpse of the holy God. Nicodemus sees God high and lifted up, not in the temple, not in the midst of fire and smoke, but he sees God lifted up on the cross outside the city on Golgotha. He sees the holiness of God displayed with Jesus on the cross. And if you want to know what a holy God looks like, you want to understand how holy God is, that's the picture of God, the vision of God that you need to keep before you. The holy God is the God who is displayed on the cross. That's God's holiness. Holy, holy, holy. God loved us so much that God displays God's holiness for us, for all of us to see. And it's that holiness that has filled the whole world. We are called to go out as Isaiah was. God wants us too to go out. Who will go for me? Who will go out into the world and proclaim my holiness? Who will go out into the world and live holy? Who will go? And we all say, we'll go. We'll go to bear witness to the holiness of God. We'll go share that holiness, that goodness to a world that desperately needs to experience that holiness in their own lives. We are called to proclaim the good news of God's holiness for all of us. God is holy, a holy God. That's the God that we need. A God who will not let us get away with the way that we live our lives. A God that will not let us play games. A God that calls us to follow him. That calls us to reorient our lives. That calls us to gaze upon him and to die. To die to our old self so that we might live the holy lives that God has called us to live. God is holy. And we too are called to be holy as we proclaim the good news of his holiness out into the world. Let us pray. Eternal God, you have called us to be your people. You have called us into another way of life, the life of your Spirit, the life of your Son, Jesus Christ, the life of your holiness. Lord, we ask that you help us to live the kinds of holy lives that you would call us to live. Help us to be that different kind of people, that separate people, that sanctified people, whose very lives reflect who you are, whose very lives reflect your holiness. Go with us as we go out into the world to proclaim the good news of who you are, that you are holy, holy, holy. And we ask these things in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen.